As we get settled in, I do want to remind us that for those of you that want to be involved, the shoebox packing party will be in the fellowship hall. If you all look to your right on the second to last pew, we have all the boxes folded. So if you forgot about it or just didn't have time, if you want to take a shoebox with you and bring it back before Friday at 2 p.m., because that's when I'll be taking them, drop it off at the office here Friday before 2 p.m. Just keep in mind, we're not here every day. We're here, my mom is here Wednesday 1 to 6 o'clock, and then we're here for Bible study on Wednesday night, so we're here till about 7:30 or 8, and then Friday, starting at 12 p.m., we're here, so just keep that in mind. Also, you will receive an email today. I didn't want to bombard you with emails, but you'll receive an email today about the Thanksgiving breakfast that the Chamber of Commerce is hosting at the Veteran Memorial downtown. So we have been invited. I have been invited to pray after the meal. And so I'm encouraging you and asking you to join us. Tickets are $25. The church will pay for it. We have an outreach budget. This is what it means to reach our community. Go out. Just be relational with people. I don't expect you to proclaim the gospel. I don't expect you to sell them on Living Hope Fellowship, and they better come. Go and be with people. Let them get to know you. You get to know them, and let's let God work, right? I keep saying the gospel flows through relationship, and we need to have more outside relationships with people that don't come here. Amen? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for all that you're doing in our midst, Lord, for all that you are. And we're just so thankful that you are the one who sits on the throne, that you are sovereign, that you are omnipresent. You're everywhere at the same time. You're omniscient. You know all things. And you're, what did I just say, omniscient, omnipotent? And that you're all-powerful, Lord. We thank you for being the one true God and for choosing us even though we did not deserve it. Father, we have been showered by your unconditional love, redeemed by that love. And so we ask in the power of the Holy Spirit that you would help us develop a more holy walk with you, Lord, a more powerful walk with you, Lord, so that it doesn't just benefit us, but it benefits our families and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors and our community and ultimately our local church and the universal church, Lord. That we be missionaries sent on mission in every part of our life, demonstrating your power and your redeeming love so that more others will want it and so others can see the reality of it. Lord, we ask that you have your way with us because that is the best way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we only have 2 weeks left of our series, New Beginnings. I believe our December messages will be the way God's new beginnings as he ushered them in by coming down from heaven and all the implications of that. So today we are dealing with persevering through conflicts and challenges. God's new beginnings requires that we persevere through conflicts and challenges. And this is obviously back-to-back with last week, which is for new beginnings to happen, we must overcome opposition and obstacles. So I want to see those last Sunday and this Sundays as just really one message because these are the types of things we must face when God wants to usher in a new beginning. So today's text comes out of Nehemiah chapter 5, the entire chapter. I forget how many verses it is, but we'll start off. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 says, "About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, 'We have such large families, we need more food to survive.' Others said, 'We have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine.' And others said, 'We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others.' When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, you're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their defense. Then I pressed further, what you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. They replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, if you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property. The whole assembly responded, amen, and they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. For the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine, besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people, but because I feared God, I did not act that way. I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land, and I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. The provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, and a large number of poultry. And every 10 days, we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. Remember, O my God, all that I have done for these people, and bless me for it. So as we look at today's title, Persevering Through Conflicts and Challenges. If we really break it down, last week we were talking about opposition and obstacles that come from the outside, from self-declared enemies, right? We had Sambalat and, you know, the Horonite and et cetera and et cetera. And they were constantly trying to stop the work of God. They were hostile to it. And we looked at last week how to deal with that. But we must understand that in these new beginnings with God, there's always conflicts and challenges that arise from within as well. And so we need to understand that there's two different ways to deal with those on the outside and those on the inside, right? I think you've heard me say it several times as a pastor, I have one voice for the sheep and I have one voice for the wolf. And we need to understand how not to talk in our wolf voice to the sheep and how not talk in our sheep voice to the wolf. Does this make sense to you? There's a distinct way in which we have to handle these different situations. So we'll just do a brief sermon series recap. Hopefully this is getting locked into your mind the more we see it. If we want to be sure that the new beginning we seek is truly God's will, when it comes to rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, there will always be four criteria that must be met. What are the four criteria? I'm going to keep asking y'all. Just give me one. What has to happen to know that it's God that's leading this new beginning, not me? Initiated by God. Good. Second one, somebody else. Agrees with the entire counsel of his word. Excellent. What's the third one? Somebody else. That's the last one, but that's true. Accompaniment of supernatural signs, miracles, and wonders. True. Next one, last one. Somebody else. A conviction in multiple people's hearts, right? If you believe God's calling you to a new beginning, your new beginning must have that four criteria to know that it's God and God's perfect will versus something we do on our own. Okay, That is, if you get anything out of this series, is that there are qualifications for watching God's will be done in you, and you must be able to discern it. So once we know that it's God's new beginning and not ours, we need to understand that rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God requires getting started right. We're talking about before we even start the project, our relationship with God has to be right. Our intimacy with Him, our love for Him, right, has to be right, because that's the foundation upon which we're going to build. So rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God requires that we faithfully execute God-honoring first steps. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing is difficult work, but you cannot take shortcuts. You cannot be a bull in the china shop. You cannot bully people. You can't be a dictator. You have to take steps that faithfully honor God according to His word. Next, becoming a Holy Spirit-led team. Being a Holy Spirit-led team and building a Holy Spirit-led team is what adds fuel to the process when we have this new beginning with God. And it is what keeps it moving towards a successful completion. You cannot do it on your own. Understand that. You cannot do it on your own. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God requires that we empower God's team for victory by letting go of our control without letting go of accountability, passion, and commitment to see the project fulfilled and done right. Okay? A lot of times people don't want to join our team because we're little dictators and we want them to do it just so. Right? My way or the highway. That will never work when you're partnering with God and a team. So understand, when God is asking you to let go of certain things, that doesn't mean you don't care anymore or that you're not involved anymore. It just means back off of what you'd like to have control over, but you keep people accountable and you stay with that same passion and commitment to see it done. And of course, last week, the new beginnings that God offers us, where He invites us to rebuild, restore, and revitalize with Him, requires that we overcome malicious and persistent opposition. And we saw that in all of chapter 4 and the first half of chapter 6. So now, how do we persevere through conflicts and challenges that arise from within, from family, from friends, from coworkers? Principle number one. When we're in the process of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we must expect and prepare to deal with what I call the five F's: fear, fatigue, frustration, fury, and fighting. Anytime you are in the middle of a rebuilding project where you have to work with others, let's be real. This is why we try to avoid working with others, because we try to cut back on the fear and the fatigue and the frustration and the fury and the infighting. But the project God's calling us to isn't just a single person job. So we have no choice but to work within His Holy Spirit-led team. But when we're working with the team, you must expect to have to deal with fear, fatigue, frustration, fury, and fighting. And I'm going to back up off chapter 5 and go back to chapter 4 so you can see where this first rears its head. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 7 says, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious." Fury, right? From outside. "They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion." Second one. Third, "But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves." Verse 10. "Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired." Fatigue. Right? We just saw earlier that the fighting and the fury was from the outside. From those inside the project, the workers are getting tired. Fatigue. "And there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Frustration. Right? You see it or not? Am I making it up or are you seeing it? Okay. Verse 11. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work fighting again. Verse 12, the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. Fear again. Okay? So we have to deal with the five F's. Fear, fatigue, fury, frustration, and fighting. And of course, they're in no particular order. They're not one before the other in most cases. You have to expect these things. One of the things that I've seen throw people off of God's will in their life is that when they believe God has put them on a path to do something, and opposition comes, obstacles come, conflicts come, challenges come, they interpret that to mean, then this is not God's will for my life. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. When you partner with God, you must expect these things. And I don't think I said this last week, so I'm going to say it this week. If our life as Christians is nothing but constant smooth sailing, and we're not facing challenges, we're not facing obstacles, we're not facing conflicts, we're not facing opposition, then I'm scared for you. Because more than likely, you're headed in the wrong direction. Because Satan doesn't need to oppose those who are going his same way. Does this make sense? This is why we have to face it. If our Lord and Savior had to face it, if every biblical hero had to face it, if every prophet had to face it, how could we not? Right? So I'm saying, if you ain't facing none of this, I do need you to check the mirror and be like, okay, what's going on? So what's the application that I want you to understand? Many of us have failed to successfully rebuild, restore, and revitalize with God because when we're blindsided by the five F's, we quit, we fumble away our opportunity, or we run away. Right? When we're hit by life, we fumble, we quit, or we run. And that's what needs to change. We need to understand that life's going to hit us, and it's going to hit us hard, particularly when we're partnering with God. Has anybody ever noticed, maybe it's just me, but has anybody ever noticed, as soon as you start praying for something, you want deliverance from it, you want power to deal with it, you want wisdom for it, doesn't it seem like everything starts to go wrong? There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And it is because you are now trying to partner with God to do things right. And of course, you're going to have to face that opposition from Hades. Because you've been in the pocket, right? You've been in the pocket, not making much fuss. And now you're trying to get it together. You're trying to get it right. Of course, the enemy doesn't want to let that go. So expect it, embrace it, and allow God to carry you through it. Last week, I don't know if you understood, but my whole point about overcoming opposition and obstacles is that it's all God. If you can learn to trust him, if you can learn to depend on him, if you can learn to wait on him, you'll see him bring the victories. That doesn't mean you don't do anything. You do have stuff to do, and it's your job to do the very things you know he's already assigned you to do. But ultimately, you're not strong enough to overcome all opposition. You're not wise enough to overcome every obstacle. You're not pure enough to overcome every conflict and challenge, but God is. And if you continue to give yourself to him, you continue to depend on him, trust him, wait on him, he'll give you these victories. That I can promise you. Principle number two, when we are in the process of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, we must understand that obstacles, opposition, conflicts, challenges, and the five F's will always be present and will come in waves, right? Soon as you're done knocking one out, expect more. It's going to keep coming. So we saw chapter 4, right? How that the five F's work. Now we go to chapter 5, verse 1. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. I hope we understand that a cry of protest isn't like tears like, oh, we object. Right? It's like, hey, this is messed up, man. Right? They're mad. They're angry. There's that fury again. Verse 2, they were saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. Frustration, fatigue. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. Put yourself in these Jewish shoes. They have left Babylon, where they were exiled. They have come back because they believe God wants them to come back and build the temple and build Jerusalem and build it up again. They've sacrificed all. They're halfway through. We read that in chapter 4. And now they have even less than they started with. And verse 3 just tells us a famine hit. They have to borrow money to survive. Verse 4 will tell us that, you know, just to pay their taxes, they have to mortgage everything they own. Worse, in verse 5, they have to sell their children into slavery, right? Things are getting worse and worse and worse as they can see with their natural eyes. It comes in waves. It comes in waves. Expect it. Right? Sometimes we get caught up in, this is unfair. Man, this life ain't fair. I have to tell that to my daughter all the time. Life ain't fair. If you're waiting for life to be fair, man, you're going to get mowed over. And now when we deal with the five F's and we're looking at outside opposition, we're looking at it from the inside, I need you to understand that those very things happen to you too. Nehemiah says in chapter 5, verse 6, when I heard their complaints, I was angry. I was angry to hear everything that was going on amongst God's people. So yes, we will also experience fear and frustration and fatigue and fury and fighting. And there's something we have to do with that. But our application is we must understand that obstacles, opposition, conflicts, challenges, and the five F's will never go away quickly. They'll never go away quietly, and they will never go away on their own. I'm not going to get into it in this sermon, but there's taking conflict head on. So many people avoid conflict because they think it's easier. Nothing ever gets resolved. You can't run from your problems forever. They're going to find you again. So, principle number 3. When we're in the process of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, how we deal with the five F's when they come will greatly contribute to the success or failure of the new beginning God is offering us. We know that new beginnings require God-honoring first steps. Well, it's not just the first steps. It requires God-honoring steps throughout to really be able to partner with Him for this new beginning. So how we deal with the five F's and the obstacles and the opposition and the challenges and the conflicts will greatly contribute to a win or a loss. When fear, fatigue, frustration, fury, and fighting make an appearance, they bring with them a loss of perspective. When we allow ourselves to be deceived by the distorted perspectives, failure is not far behind. Right? Think about it. I just told you in chapter 4 from last week, they were now halfway done with the wall. They're halfway done with the wall when Judah says, we're so tired. We're never going to get this done. See, it tends to be that when you're halfway through the project is when you're most vulnerable. When you're halfway there or even closer, that's when the enemy starts attacking even more. And he starts trying to convince you it's never going to work. You're not cut out for this. Where's God? So I need us to understand, how are you dealing with them when they come? They're going to come. How are you dealing with them when they come? When obstacles, opposition, conflicts, challenges, and the five F's inevitably arise, do not cut off what can be untied. This is what I'm talking about, how you deal with it. When a relationship in your life becomes very problematic, right? Nothing but forcing problems, nothing but constant fighting, can't see eye to eye, can't get along. What's our first temptation? Cut it off, right? In a book by O.S. Hoskins, he talks about how when he was growing up and the kids used to go play baseball in the field, there was always this kid with black high tops whose shoelaces never made it to the top. He always had three eye loops on each side that were empty. And they're like, man, what is wrong? Tell your mom to buy you some regular size shoelaces. But the problem was that this kid never tied his shoelaces right. And so they become tangled, they become twisted, they become knotted. And instead of taking the time to untie the knots, what did he do? Took out his pocket knife and cut it off. You keep cutting off stuff, then it's not going to be able to do what it was supposed to do. Does this make sense? You can't tie your shoes properly if your shoelaces are constantly being cut off. When they fall out of their little socket without the little plastic piece in the end, you can't even get it through, right? The more you cut off, the more problems you're going to get in. You have to take the time to untie instead of cut off. And I didn't say easily untie because it ain't easily untied. Have you ever tried to work knots out of stuff? Knots out of your jewelry, right? Knots out of your necklace. Knots out of your shoelaces. Knots in relationships. It takes a whole lot to resist the temptation to cut off what can be untied. So when tensions and conflicts arise, it takes patience, focus, perseverance, determination, and dedication to untie the gnarled knots of twisted relationships and complex situations. Now, don't mishear me. Remember, we're talking about God's new beginnings. There are relationships in life that need to be cut off. Let me tell you, I'll be the first one to tell you. Too much abuse, just person's not on the same page, they don't want to be a part of it. I'm not telling you go back and try to work that out. That's what I'm saying. What's God's new beginning, right, versus your desired new beginning? But if you're married, right, if you have children, if you have siblings, parents, then those are not things that can be cut off. Biblically speaking, you have no authority and no right to cut that off, because that's what God put together. But other things, come on, we can't just say everything's God's will, right? You have to work that out with God. What is God calling you to, and what is he calling you away from as well? Sometimes things are too toxic. Principle number four. When we partner with God to untie the gnarled knots of relationships and complex situations, and the five F's inevitably arise, there are times that we must recognize, rest, and reflect. The next four principles are four things that will help you untie the knots, the twisted relationships, and the complex situation. So the first is you must recognize it for what it is. You must rest and reflect. This is just one step. Okay? How do we know this? Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6 and first half of 7 says, when I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, verse 7. He was very angry, but he didn't act in his anger. See, when we get angry, when any of these fear or fatigue or frustration, fury, fighting pops up, we need to recognize them for what they are. And then we need to rest. More often than not, fatigue, mental fatigue, physical fatigue, emotional fatigue, spiritual fatigue will lead to all the other F's. When you're fatigued, you're not on your game. You ain't thinking right. Perspective's lost, right? You ever said something when you were really, really tired that you should have never said? It happens to all of us. So once you recognize what's going on, rest. Then you reflect with God. Now, when Nehemiah takes the time to rest and reflect with God, he has to evaluate, is my anger valid? Is my anger righteous? And the thing about it is, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19, it says, God's law to Moses to the Israelites said, do not charge interest on the loans you make to a fellow Israelite, whether you loan money or food or anything else. You may charge interest to foreigners, but you may not charge interest to Israelites, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you do in the land you are about to enter and occupy. This is not the only time this comes up. This comes up in Numbers again. So why does Nehemiah get mad? Because they're violating the law of God. So his anger is righteous. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. When the five F's appear, when anger appears, when sadness appears, recognize it. You rest and reflect with God. Is it appropriate? Because there's times that it's appropriate, right? There's times you're being mistreated. There's times you're in a toxic relationship, and you know what? The way you feel is right. Right? So you need to recognize, rest, get the rest. Then you can accurately reflect with God. If you try to go from recognize to reflect without the rest, you ain't going to hear God right. I can assure you. Recognize, rest, and reflect. Then you can go on to step two, principle number five. When we partner with God to untie the gnarled knots of twisted relationships and complex situations, and the five F's inevitably arise, there are times we must boldly take a stand. Had Nehemiah's anger not been justified, it would not have been a time to take a stand. But he sees they're wrong. They're flat out wrong. So when I heard their complaints, I was very angry. And there's time that passes between verse 6 and 7. After thinking it over, right? I have now recognized, rested, reflected. After thinking it over, I spoke against these nobles and officials. I told them, you're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. Right? He didn't just show up to yell and to unleash and then go home. He pointed out what's wrong, and then he is applying a plan to deal with it. Some of us are really good at the getting mad and blowing up part, but nothing changes because we have no plan. We have no concentrated effort to move forward. And he has no problem calling them out in verse 9. Then I press further, what you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? Ultimately, Nehemiah knows the most important thing, which is that everyone is accountable to God, not Nehemiah. And he's calling it out because they are failing God. Do you have the faith and the courage to take a bold stand when you know that's what God's asking you to do? And I'm talking to those of you that don't take bold stands. Because there's some of you that take very bold stands for every little thing, right? I said 4 ketchup packets, not 2, right? That's not what I'm talking about. For those of you that don't take stands, because you fear what people think, you fear about hurting people's feelings, when you know God's telling you, are you going to partner with him, and are you going to do what's right? And for those of you on the other side that are quick to take a stand over every little thing, are you willing to have the courage and the strength to back off when it's not something crucial? When it's not something that people are failing God, they're just failing you and your expectations. This is what it means to partner with God in his new beginning, to follow the leading of the Spirit, not your will, not your way. What is God's way? Principle number 6. When we partner with God to untie the gnarled knots of twisted relationships and complex situations, and the five F's inevitably arise, we must always lead by example. You must always lead by example. Be the change that you want to usher in. We're all really good at telling people the right thing. But how good are we at living the right thing? Your words are meaningless when you don't live it. And people know that. And people watch that. You must live out and model and lead by example the change that you're trying to usher people into. How do we know this? Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 10. Nehemiah talking about himself. I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain. But now let us stop this business of charging interest. He's saying, yeah, you've been loaning money, so have I. But I haven't been charging interest. I haven't been making people sell themselves into slavery, right? I'm not using this as my personal gain because I'm involved in God's work. But I love how he says, look at it again. I myself, talking about Nehemiah, as well as my brothers and my workers have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. He's not saying he's been doing it too. He's saying we're a team. And if you're doing it, that means I'm doing it. We need to stop. Not you need to stop. We need to stop what we're doing wrong. Verse 11, and this is how we know he wasn't doing it, because now he goes back to them. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to this very day, and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. See, he didn't do wrong, but he still identifies with the team. It's still the team that's doing it. Verse 12, they replied, we will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say. Why? Because he is leading by example. He's not saying, you all need to give back, but I'm going to keep it. You all need to stop charging interest, but I'm going to continue. You must lead by example. We must hold people accountable. We see the second half of verse 12. Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. Talk is cheap, right? Are you actually going to carry out what you're supposed to be doing? Verse 13, and he lays out the clear implications if they don't. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, if you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property. There are consequences for not doing it. There are consequences for disobeying God. But these are not consequences that any human can impose on another. That's where we get mixed up. That's where our control comes in. You're not in charge of anybody else. If you're parenting, yeah, then you have oversight, but your kid is still accountable to God. But we need to make people aware of the fact that they are indeed responsible to God and that they understand the consequences of what they do. The second half of 13 says, the whole assembly responded, amen. And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. We need to understand how not to bash people, not to break them down, not to step on them, but how to call attention to where they're failing God. That's what it's all about, right? You ain't failing me. You ain't failing the church. Where are you failing God? And do you understand the consequences for what you're doing? That's love. And here we see Nehemiah leading by example, verse 14. For the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine, besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because I feared God, I did not act that way. And he goes on and on about those that he's feeding, those that he's taking care of. Right? He led by example. And that's what we have to do. Principle number 7. When we partner with God to untie the gnarled knots of twisted relationships and complex situations, and the 5 F's inevitably arise, we must always build bridges toward reconciliation. We started off saying, do not cut off what can be untied. Well, the only way to do that, you have to build a bridge to reconciliation. See, because when we don't cut off what could be untied, but we fail to build a bridge, what we're saying to people is, we can be right again if you do everything I tell you. We can be right again if you come beg me for forgiveness and mercy. We can be right again if you fulfill this checklist of things that I say you need to do so we could be right. And that's wrong. We need to build bridges towards reconciliation where we make a path for the person to be able to come back home. Think about the prodigal son and the father. He built a bridge toward reconciliation so where he sees his son. What does he do? He runs to the son. I want you back. I want you here. I love you. Do we do that for our loved ones when they go wrong? When they treat us wrong? When they go on the wrong path? Do we seek them? Do we seek reconciliation? Do we seek restoration? Do we empower reconciliation? Do we empower restoration? Most of the time we don't. And that's why when we looked at verse 10, I told you, Nehemiah talks about what he and his brothers and his workers have done. They've been lending money too, but without charging interest, right? Let us stop this business of charging interest. So when we look at this revitalization project that God has underway, let us get back to the scriptures. Let us get back to faithful biblical Christianity. Let us get back to leaving only God on the throne. Let us be committed to being disciples of Christ. Right? It's us. So when you're working on the new beginning that God's ushering into your life, where you're rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing broken relationships, broken homes, broken workplaces. And I know all these challenges have come. How are you dealing with them? Are you getting angry about it? Do you feel dejected because things are getting harder? Do you feel like you're never going to get to the end of the project? If you do, it's normal. I need you to understand that. It's normal to be discouraged. It's normal for fear to set in. It's normal to feel frustrated. It's normal to be tired, beyond tired. It's normal to be mad. But will you take the time to recognize what's going on, to rest, and to reflect with God? I was telling our Wednesday night group as we're studying through emotionally healthy spirituality that, and Daryl talked about this on Sunday mornings, we have a misperception that being with God means I fill up on a devotional in the morning, I go about my day, I close my day with prayer. That's not what God has in mind for connecting with Him. I'm not against it. I want you to do that. Those of you that are not doing it, I want you to start that. But let me ask you this. How many of you can have one huge meal in the morning and you're done eating for the day? Every day. No, right? So why would we think that a morning devotional will carry us spiritually throughout the day? Our connection with God is something that needs to happen frequently, organically through the day. The more I come into the presence of God, the more I open myself to Him, the very way it'll change me, right? When I just got done, I don't know about you, but I hope as soon as you're done communing with God and a difficult situation copes, I hope that you would respond in a Christ-like way, right? I hope that it would impact your day to make you think different, to make you speak different, to make you act different. But if it's based on just the morning, It ain't going to happen. Man, that was 10 hours ago. That ain't enough. Am I connecting with God periodically, intentionally, throughout the day, so that I'm filled up by His Spirit more than anything else? Think about what all happens in your day. There's a lot of tough stuff we have to deal with daily. For some of us, it's hour by hour. You need to fill up on God. Not one time. Throughout the day, connect with God so that He can be the one that steers you right. So He can be the one to see you through the end of the new beginning. So He can continue to fuel you. Because the whole thing about this new beginning is it ain't us, it's God. It ain't you, it's God. God declared this new beginning. He wants this new beginning. He's fueling the new beginning. He's setting it up for the new beginning. But we have to partner with Him. So here's what I want you to do. Think about this. What is the Holy Spirit telling you through this message? The application for every one of our lives is different. What is the Holy Spirit telling you about this message? What's His message to you? Once you have that, what are you going to do about it? And once you know what the Holy Spirit's telling you, once you know what you're going to do about it, how can we as a church help you? That's the other part. I told you, it ain't by yourself. How can the people of God support you? What is God saying to you through this message? What are you going to do about it? How can we help you? We're going to be focusing on these things from now and all of 2020. I don't want you just filling up on the Word of God and it goes nowhere. What is the Holy Spirit telling you? What are you going to do about it? How can we help you? Okay? As you make your decisions throughout the day and throughout the week, something happens that challenges, conflicts with the new beginning. It's opposing the new beginning. It's an obstacle in the new beginning. I want you to stop. What is the Holy Spirit telling me? What am I going to do about it? And how can the church help me? Amen. Father God, we thank You once again for being the God of new beginnings, the God of infinite new beginnings that all point to the one true new beginning, which was the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we work with You, we partner with You in these new beginnings, in these rebuilding projects, restoring projects, revitalization projects, Lord, that we wouldn't lose focus of the main new beginning that You've called us to new life in Christ, to new, deeper levels of intimacy with You, Lord. To be so radically changed by the gospel, to be so radically changed in relationship with You, that people would have to say, man, that old person is dead and this is a whole new creation. Father, that You would help us understand that is the most important new beginning. All these other new beginnings add to it, contribute to it, but they're not the main thing. The new beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the heart of everything You've done and the heart of everything You desire for us. So, Father, as we struggle in the twisted knots of relationships and complex situations, Lord, I pray that our people here, that Your daughters and Your sons, my sisters and my brothers, would focus on what does the gospel have to say about this. Keeping the gospel in mind, what should I say? Keeping the gospel in mind, what should I think? Keeping the gospel in mind, what should I do? Lord, we pray that You continue to help us allow You to have a possession of our entire heart, our entire mind, our entire soul, and our entire strength, Lord. that we may truly become disciples in the biblical sense. That we truly be worthy of the title of Christians, which means little Christ. Father, that you would just supernaturally transform us more and more into the image of your beloved Son. Father, we pray this with hope, with expectation, according to your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. We love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.